Psalm 119, I draw your attention to verses 6 and 7. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. In this text, notice either side of it, verse 5 and verse 8, first of all. You'll notice that the text is enclosed by the same expression, keeping thy statutes. In verse 5, keep thy statutes, and then we go on to our text. And then after we leave our text at the end of verse 7, I will keep thy statutes. The same verb to keep, the same synonym for the word of God, statutes, enfolding and enclosing our text. But there is a change in the tone, because in verse 5, the tone is the desire, oh, that my ways were directed to keep the statutes. It's a prayerful wish, a desire, an inclination. But in verse 8, it is a fixed determination, almost a vow, I will keep thy statutes. So it's gone from a prayerful wish to a fixed determination. And what has brought that change about? What lies between in our text in verses 6 and 7? The progression has come about, and the psalmist's ways have been directed to this fixed determination because of what he says in verses 6 and 7. And these two verses, they will direct our way to keep God's statutes, because they set forth to us some of the benefits of that. If you discover the benefits of keeping God's word and keeping God's statutes, then you will. The desire will become a determination because you have been given the incentive of the known benefits of being a keeper of God's word. Now, you remember how this psalm commences? It commences by telling us that they are blessed who walk in God's law and who keep his testimonies. There are blessings in obeying God, and the knowledge of those blessings ought to provide an incentive to godliness. And that's what we're talking about this morning, the benefits of godliness, the incentives to obey God. Bodily exercise profits little, the Bible tells us. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of this life that now is, and also of that which is to come. So the psalmist here sets forth the benefits of keeping God's word. The first benefit is the benefit of not being ashamed. Then shall I not be ashamed. And then the second benefit is the profit of obtaining a praising, righteous heart. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now these benefits, these two benefits, they depend upon our attitude to God's word. You'll notice the word when in both verses. When I have respect unto thy commandments, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So there are two things in our text this morning that we want to look at. We want to look at the right attitudes, first of all. And then secondly, we want to look at the benefits if we have the right attitudes to God's word. The attitudes that we should have as God's people, first of all, to God's word. And the first attitude is an attitude of respect. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Godliness requires a respect unto all of the commandments of God. You have to respect God's word. Now, the word respect here has the idea of looking intensely, looking keenly, enthusiastically at something with desire, with delight, with fascination. The man of God wants to see God's commands. He wants to look at them. He wants to consider them. He wants to study them. He wants to be looking at them diligently very often. He wants to gaze upon them and consider them from day to day. He wants God's commandments to be visible. He wants God's commandments to be before him. And they have to be before us in order to be observed. Looking to see what he should do when God's word comes to him. What he should do in every situation. He should be looking to God's word, God's will to see. That's having a respect. The child of God has that respect. What does God say about this? What has his word to tell me about this? That's respecting God's word. It's giving it its place. Now, the opposite of this, of course, is casting it behind your back. Don't want to see it. Don't want to know God's word. Don't want to know what he has to say about these matters. Not important, or I'm not interested. No delight. A desire to ignore God's commandments. A desire to hide from them. Looking upon God's commandments as something harmful that you don't want to see, you want to turn from. That's for the ungodly do that. They cast God's word behind their back. They don't have respect for it. They don't look to it. They don't see it. They don't keep it before them. Seeing thou hatest instruction, God says, and castest my words behind thee. That's not respecting God's word. They were disobedient. They rebelled against God. They cast his law behind their backs. And some of them even killed the prophets. So little did they want God's word. And if we have that kind of attitude where we don't care for God's word, we don't have an interest in God's word, we don't have respect for God's word, we neither read it nor come out to hear it. If we have that kind of attitude, then it's going behind our back. It's not an attitude that's going to be blessed. It's not going to bring you benefit, the benefits of godliness, that kind of attitude to God's word. So the ungodly and the unconverted have that attitude of putting it away behind them so they can't see it. They reject it. God even calls them in the gospel. He commands them to look to him to be saved and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't even respect that. They don't even consider that. They cast it all behind their back. But God's people want to be godly. And they know that they have to start with having a respect for the word of God. Why do the heathen rage, the Bible says? The people imagine a vain thing. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands and cast away their cords from us. No respect for God and his word. But God's people are different. The word all has to be especially noted in the text. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, then I'll not be ashamed. All of God's word is to be treated as the same. You can't pick and choose. You can't have some of God's commandments and not others. You have to respect all of them. You have to look to every one of them. You have to be delighted with every statute and all the commandments and the laws. All are to be observed. The psalmist goes on later on to say, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. He considers all of the commands of God, all of the word of God, and he says, I consider every part of it to be right, to be good, and I hate every false way, but I know all of thy word is a true way, a good way. And the Lord Jesus has taught us that the least commandment is to be observed as well as the greatest. Do you remember how he said on the Sermon on the Mount, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments? He wants us to have respect unto all of them. Whoever breaks one of these least commandments and shall even endeavor to teach people to break some of them, he'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do them that is, do them all and teach them all, he'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So we can't pick and choose. God's perfect will, as outlined for us in all of the scriptures. So from the beginning to the end, it's all the word of God, and we have to respect every part of it. Ye are my friends, the Lord Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you. Not just some things, but whatsoever I command you, whatever's in my word, you're my friends then. That's the attitude that we ought to have, one of respect unto all of God's commandments. And then the next attitude in verse 7 is the attitude of a learner in God's school, because he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So we have to have the attitude of a learner. When I learn, you see, he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know all. He knows that it's a lifetime of study. When I learn, I'm always learning. And the more I learn, the more I take the attitude of a pupil, the attitude of a learner in God's school, then the more I'll benefit, the more I'll be blessed. Now, a learner is not a teacher. A learner is a humble and lowly one who just wants to learn. Now, obviously, there are teachers in God's house, in God's church, and they have to teach God's word, but even they are learners. Whenever it comes to the Bible for themselves, they're learners all the time too. None of us get beyond learning. Even the teachers are learners in God's school. So we don't come the attitude to the Bible with the attitude, well, what can I get here to teach? But we have to come to with the attitude, what do I get here to learn? And then when I've learned, I'm able to teach. And so we all are learners. And we have to take a humble place at the feet of the divine teacher. The one who knows all is God. The only one who's not a learner is God. He knows all. And he has given all that we need to know in his word. It's all here, but we have to learn it. We have to study it. We have to search it out. We have to dig deep into it. His words are his righteous judgments, the things of his mind, his will. What he has determined in his mind and revealed in his word, those are his righteous judgments. God's word is the rule. It's the rule of the judge. And the thing is, if we break God's word, if we break God's rule, then we set ourselves against the judge. We become lawbreakers. We break the standard. We break the measure. We go beyond it. And his word, because if you're disobedient to it, it brings judgment. Therefore, his word is called his righteous judgments. God doesn't bring judgment on men just for the sake of bringing judgment on men. No, he brings judgment on men who do not obey his word, who do not respect his commandments, who set themselves against his righteous judgments, and therefore they bring judgment upon themselves. Sinners bring judgment upon themselves. It's not that God is bad and he just judges because he's bad. No, he's good and he brings us his word, but we're the ones who are bad because we go against his judgments, his righteous judgments, and that brings judgment upon us. Whenever we don't measure up to the mark, God judges sin on the basis of his law. And so that's why his commandments are called his righteous judgments. Remember the Lord Jesus says, he that doesn't receive my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him at the last day. So these words are going to judge us. They'll judge us, the righteous judgments. We can't put them behind our back. We have to learn them. And they're good judgments. And they keep us right and they keep us safe. He's the righteous judge of all the earth who does righteous. And as Christians, we have to know that. And we have to be willing learners and the keenest of pupils in God's school with his word before us. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. hungering and thirsting after the judgments of God's word. True disciples, it's only true disciples that benefit in godliness. And that's why you have David throughout this psalm and in other psalms too. He's always praying for knowledge of God's word. He's always praying to be taught. He's always wanting to be instructed. He's always hungering and thirsting after knowledge. Teach me thy statutes, he says in verse 12. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 18. Don't hide your commandments from me, Lord. Verse 19. I want to see them. I want them to be before me. I don't want any of them to be concealed. I want to learn of them. Make me to understand the way of your precepts. You see how he's always talking as a pupil, as a learner. Brethren and sisters, we don't know everything. And we have to be told the same lessons again and again. And the wonderful thing is the Lord Jesus Christ is a good teacher, a very patient teacher. Learn of me, he says. I'm meek and lowly in heart. So he has patience, he has meekness, he has goodness and grace to bear with us who are poor pupils in his school. But we have to attend his classes. We have to be at his feet. And we have to cry after knowledge and hunger for it and thirst after it. And so give me understanding, Lord, the psalmist says, and I'll keep thy law. Oh, that I may learn thy commandments. Teach me thy statutes. Again and again, he's repeating it. The attitude of a learner. And that's an essential part of godliness, is this holy learning. You know, there is a learning, of course, that is not onto godliness. There is a learning that is a never learning. The Bible talks about a never learning and yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason why it is that kind of knowledge and learning is because it's not for God's righteous judgments. It's for something else. It's not a learning in order to do God's will. It's a head learning. But we want to have a learning that wants to do God's will, that wants to know God's will to do it. A learning that wants to be unto godliness. In other words, a learning that will make us to be Christ-like. So it's that kind of learning, not just, you know, theology in the head and you know all the facts and all the scriptures and you can say all the doctrines. It's not just about that. That's all important. But there has to be a hunger after him who gives the truth. Remember how Paul expressed it, that I may know him. I want to learn to know him. And he'd been on the road a long time, and he'd been a great learner in God's school and a great teacher in the house of God as well. And yet here he is still saying, oh, that I might know him more, that I might learn of him more. So there's this thirst for the knowledge of God, thy righteous judgments, not just your doctrines, Lord, and your teachings on predestination and on this and that and the other, but Lord, the knowledge which is unto godliness, that I might know you. And of course that includes all these doctrines, so that we don't separate that from the knowledge of God, but we have to have a desire for the Lord, for his righteous judgments. So you cannot attain unto godliness, and you cannot enjoy the benefits of godliness without these proper attitudes to God's word. So there's a reverent, humble attitude to be in your heart to the word of God, an attitude of delighting in God's word, loving God's word, wanting to do God's word. The centrality of the word in your life of godliness is so important, so vital. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness as it is revealed in God's commandments and his righteous judgment. So those are the attitudes. The benefits then that are referred to in our text. The first benefit is not being ashamed. Then shall I not be ashamed. This is to David a great benefit, I have to say. He's always talking about this being a shame business. Something that's on his mind quite a bit. The word to underline here is the first word, then shall I not be ashamed. And then the next word to underline is when, then, when. When are you not going to be ashamed, David? When I have respect unto God's commandments, unto every one of them. I'll not be ashamed then. So the word ashamed is used, as I said, very often by David, at least six times in this psalm. Verse 31, for example, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. You see how he doesn't want to experience that? He doesn't want to feel that reproach. He doesn't want to go through that experience of being ashamed. Oh, don't put me to shame. Don't put me in that position, Lord. So it's a great benefit for him not to be in the position of shame. Let the proud be ashamed, he says, for they have dealt perversely. But I meditate in thy precepts. Oh, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, O Lord, that I be not ashamed. You see how much it's on his mind? Maybe he saw people who were ashamed. Maybe he didn't want to feel like that. And of course, there were times he did feel ashamed when he did let God down and disobeyed God's word. He really felt ashamed. And he doesn't want to feel that again. So it's a really big thing with David. It's a real benefit. Oh, I will keep thy commandments, he says. I don't want to be ashamed. The benefit of not being ashamed. Now, this can mean two things, this not being ashamed. It can, as I've been saying, it can mean a terrible sense of shame out of wrongdoing and disobedience. And David, as I said, has felt that, you know, in the case of Bathsheba, Psalm 51 and all of that. He's felt that. David can bear a lot, you know. He suffered a lot in life. You read his Psalms. He suffers at the hands of his enemies. He suffers at the hands of his family at times. He has a son who rebels against him. His heart's broken many, many times. But he never prays that he won't suffer. He never prays that he won't go through those chastisements. He can take a lot. He can suffer a lot. He can endure a lot. But the one thing he never wants to face is shame. To feel that, that's one of his greatest dreads. And one of the greatest benefits is the contrary and opposite to that, not to feel it, but to feel delight, to feel joy. A believer who is disobedient feels the shame of that in himself. And the world does too. The world feels shame, but you see, the world denies it. It covers it up. It tries to pretend it's not there. It doesn't face up to the reality of the shame. But Christians, you see, they have the light. They feel the shame. They feel it in themselves. It's an awful feeling, isn't it? You know, I shouldn't be at this. I shouldn't be sinking down to this level. Christians know that. They feel that. Or at least they ought to, if they have the light of God in their lives. Now, David may be thinking of the judgment day, of course, as well, when he says this, that I'll not be ashamed. I won't be embarrassed on that day. Whenever thou dost judge the works of all men. Whenever it'll be revealed what men have done. You see, the judgment brings all into light, doesn't it? That's the thing about the judgment day. It brings all into light. The secrets of men will be all brought into the open. Sinners will be ashamed. And many of God's people may be too. Remember how John says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, it's the end. You can't rectify things. You can't change things. You can't live your life again. You know, the Lord comes back again. It's just awful to feel ashamed at his coming. And the only answer to that is to be one who is having respect unto all of God's commandments. That's the only way to be free of this danger of shame. But this shame could also mean, in a lesser sense, disappointment, let down, to lose out, to lose the blessing, to lose the reward. But you know something? He that obeys God's commandments won't be let down. He'll not be a loser. He'll not feel ashamed. He'll not lose his reward. He'll not be embarrassed in that day. If you love the Lord and you keep his commandments, as his obedient servant, you'll gain. He'll not let you feel embarrassed, but he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. He won't leave you like a poor, helpless orphan, the only one there standing out. You feel like a sore thumb, embarrassed, and everyone you feel looking on you. Oh, the Lord will be your portion, and he'll be your reward, and you'll be so glad. He that believeth on him, he that trusts in him, will not be ashamed. He'll not be disappointed. He'll not have to hang his head down and say, oh, the Lord let me down. It's an embarrassment. No, the Lord won't let you down. If you love him and keep his commandments. David doesn't want the embarrassment of prayers that are not heard. That kind of embarrassment. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments. He doesn't want to be the embarrassed one who has prayers but they're never heard in heaven, because he's not having respect unto all of God's commandments. He doesn't want that disappointment in his life. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And I love him and I'll manifest myself to him. The Lord says, the man that keeps my commandments, keeps all of my commandments, loves my word, he says, that man I'll come to. I'll come to him and visit him. And David doesn't want to be visitless. He doesn't want to be sitting at his house and the Lord not coming and knocking the door and giving him a visit. He doesn't want that disappointment. The Lord's visiting others. The Lord's knocking the doors of others, of his people. But he never knocks my door, never visits me, because you're not having respect unto all his commandments. So that's a benefit of having respect unto all of God's commandments. Then the other benefit is the benefit of an upright, praising heart. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. This is the opposite, really, of being ashamed, isn't it? Whenever you're ashamed, you don't feel like singing, you don't feel like praising, you feel like being buried away and hiding. This is being delighted. This is being blessed and thrilled and filled with praise, bursting with gratitude to God, filled with glory, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll praise you, Lord, when I've learned your righteous judgments. The attitude of a learner, when you really get into God, into the Lord, into his word and meditate upon it, and you seek to observe it and to do it, well, that in time, child of God, will bring you to a point where you will be able to stand before God and really praise him, really bless him, filled with delight for him and praising him with an upright heart. It will lead to a righteous heart. It will lead to a godly life when you learn God's righteous judgment. It will lead to the desire to doing God's will and the seeking grace. Searching for that in the scriptures will lead you to this place of blessedness. It's a blessed place to be in that place where you are before God, praising him with an upright heart. That's a blessed place. And David says, I want to be in that place. You'll not regret serving God. You'll not regret keeping his word. You'll never be one who regrets it. Going the way of his commandments is going in the path of joy and delight and blessedness. Great peace have they, which love thy commandments, and nothing shall offend them. There's only misery and disobedience. There's only sadness in leaving God's word. Godliness, you see, is pleasantness. It's true happiness. True fulfillment, really. Of godly religion, the Bible says, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. And that's what David is talking about. Oh, I'll be filled with joy. I'll be filled with praise. I'll have such peace and gladness if I just have learned your righteous judgments with the humble attitude of a pupil, how you will praise him when you obey him. He'll fill you with his joy. My lips shall utter praise, he says in verse 171, when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And so you'll obtain the chief end in life, won't you? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. David expects that blessedness on earth, but it's only in obedience to God's word, the rule that he's given us, so that we may glorify and enjoy him forever. It's only in our attitude to the word of God that this can come about. Whenever David says this, he's expecting it on earth to be able to praise the Lord. He also is anticipating the day of judgment, the resurrection day, the last day. What a fulfillment it'll be then. And then he won't be ashamed, and then he will praise him with uprightness of heart. He anticipates the day when he'll have no sin. He anticipates the day whenever he will be sinless. And what a day that will be that he anticipates, whenever every child of God comes forth from the grave and is conscious of the uprightness of heart now in his soul and is filled with the hallelujahs and praises to God his Saviour. Not ashamed at the coming, but the opposite, praising and jubilant. You can see then the value of giving heed to God's word, the benefits of it. And so it's no wonder that David resolves there in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. Those two benefits have directed his ways to be determined to do that. And so we must think upon these things often, people of God, that we don't want to be ashamed, but we want to be filled with jubilation, with glory, and with delight. From whence do we get this grace to pursue godliness? Because we cannot do it in our own strength. We only get it through the Word and from our union to Jesus Christ, our Lord. In our union to Christ, we get the grace and the ability and the enablement for this. If we have the right attitudes to the word, his word. Abide in me, he says. Have that communion with me. And my words abide in you. Now, that's how we get the grace. And being near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing, he says. So it's only through him and our union to him and our communion with him that we get this grace and are able to bring forth the profitable and the pleasant fruits of godliness. Child of God, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek him evermore. Respect his commandments and learn his righteous judgments. Be humble. Be a simple, sincere pupil in the school of Jesus Christ. Be a disciple. And ask the Lord for his grace to make you to walk in his ways.